Jesus once said this to his disciples on the night before he died, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, your written word, and we thank you that the Spirit is the author of your word, and we thank you that for those who wrote it. And as we come to look at Matthew's Gospel, we pray that your word would come alive to us. Help us to understand it, and help us therefore to live in the light of it, that we might be people who bring glory to our Father in heaven, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Back in 2001, a man called Gong Shengliang, if I've probably mispronounced his name, who's the leader of the South China Church movement, was imprisoned. Late last year, in 2012, he's still in prison. He had a stroke, which has left him unable to speak or walk, but he's been denied any medical treatment by the authorities, and they won't release him on bail to get treatment, even though his family have asked for that. On the 21st of May this year, Robert Assarian, at the Central Assemblies of God Church in Tehran, was arrested while conducting a prayer meeting at the church. And the authorities closed down the church on the 23rd of May. He's been temporarily released. He was released on the 2nd of July on the condition that he and his family do not speak about his treatment. Also in May this year, in Turkmenistan, two members of a Protestant community were fined more than 2 months' wages. And the crime was that a church member has been reading Christian literature at work. State religious officials and police raided several Christians' homes, confiscating Bibles and other literature. In case you think it happens just out there, in the UK, on Monday the 1st of July, a street preacher was arrested in Wimbledon for saying homosexuality was a sin. Tony Miano, a former senior police officer from America, was locked in a cell and spent 7 hours in custody. He was later released without charge. During the interrogation, he was repeatedly asked about his thoughts, which led him to say that we now have a thought police in the UK, and also whether he stood by his actions. Well, last week we began looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and what we saw is that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is open to those who know that they're no hopers when it comes to spiritual matters. If we're not born again, we are helpless, and we have no hope of entering the kingdom. Now, this is the way to live, in total dependence upon Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Now, I wonder whether you're still saying, "I'm working my way through life, thank you very much." Well, today we're going to look at the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and what follows. And we won't be looking at the rest of the beatitudes in the sermon because the house groups are looking at them on Tuesday nights. But just think how countercultural they are. For example, blessed are those who mourn. You see that in verse 4. Does the thought and sight of sin in your heart and life horrify you? Does it make you want to weep that you are still failing? Or aren't you bothered? Do you think, "Well, I've got good days and I have bad days, and on the whole, I'm not too bad"? Well, if you think like that, you're probably still outside the kingdom. Or blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who don't push themselves forward, because they know where they've come from. They know that whatever they have, they owe everything to the Lord. Is that you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you yearn to live better? Do you have a passion to be like Jesus? Or are you really very happy with the state of your own heart? Blessed are the merciful. What do you want to do when you have a chance to get your own back? Do you want to get even? Do you want to give them what they deserve? Or are you merciful as the Lord has been to you? Blessed are the pure in heart. Does the thought of being innocent and clean excite you? Or does it turn you off? Blessed are the peacemakers. they'd go out of their way to create peace. Just like Jesus, who left the comfort of heaven to come to earth and go to the cross, to preach peace to those who are far away and to those who are near. Do you want to be like that? Or would you prefer to stay comfortably out of trouble? And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, as Jesus says, because of me. Now, all through the Beatitudes, Jesus has been stressing the difference that comes from belonging to him. That's what it's all about. But in the last one, Jesus spells out the consequences of being different for the disciple and the consequence for the world if we remain faithful to Jesus. And the issue is this: are you willing to face trouble because you belong to Jesus? Now, if you belong to the kingdom, you will be willing, because the people of the kingdom love Jesus very much. Now, just have a look down at that last beatitude, because it's such a shock. Please look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we read it, and instantly we recoil in shock. For we ask, how could persecution be a blessing? Let's look a little bit more closely at verses 10 to 12. Just have again look at it, please. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, the point that Jesus makes is this: it's a good thing to be persecuted for being like Jesus. If you're making notes, it's a good thing to be persecuted for being like Jesus. Now, Jesus gives the beatitude in verse 10. And then what he does is he expands it in verses 11 to 12. The those of verse 10, blessed are those, become the you and the yours of verse 11 and 12. And it is now as if the crowds are no longer there and that Jesus addresses his disciples alone. Jesus is not saying that following him leads to physical violence only. No, it leads to verbal abuse too. The slander and the slights come our way. So there's a 10-year-old boy who is told in the school playground that his friend won't play with him since he is a Christian. That's true. The 20-something businessman who refuses to pursue an unethical course of action because he's a Christian, and he finds that he's fired the following day. Being cold-shouldered and treated like a prig because you didn't take a piece of office stationery home with you when a colleague offered it to you. That's the normal experience of Christians. Now, why does it happen? First, let's be clear about what Jesus is not talking about. He's not saying that we are blessed because we've been obnoxious, if we've been unpleasant to people. That certainly doesn't lead to blessing. He's not saying that we're blessed if we've just been a pain in the neck, or if we've been eccentric or odd. You know, if a shopkeeper, say, overcharges you, or if a, you know, have you ever had this experience if you've been grown up with children, that a teacher takes a dislike to your child? That isn't persecution. It's part of living in a fallen world. And we have to take those sorts of things on the chin. Just have a look again at verse 10 and see how Jesus puts it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. You see, Jesus says the persecution comes because of righteousness. And please look at verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So actually what Jesus is doing, he's putting two things alongside one another. Righteousness in verse 10 alongside the me in verse 11. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that we are blessed when we are like him. And we are blessed when we are persecuted for being like Christ or being different like him. And it is when we are like him that what we say and do becomes offensive to the world. Now, what does that What does being like Jesus mean? What does righteousness look like in practice? Well, it isn't the same as being good and kind. See, people didn't persecute Jesus for being good and kind either. What they persecuted Jesus for was the way that he showed up other people's religious hypocrisy. They hated Jesus for saying that their religion was empty and worthless. You just need to look Mark 2 to see that, for example. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will show what empty religion will look like, and we'll look at it in a few weeks' time. As religion that looks in Matthew 6, 1-18, who's looking for men's praise rather than God's, which is thoroughly materialistic in verses 19 to 24 of chapter 6, and is full of anxiety in chapter 6, verses 25 to all the way through to 34. Now, persecution will come to us if we insist, for example, that Jesus is the only way to God, and that we can only come to God through the cross, no other way. Persecution comes when Christians disagree with the dictates of an atheist government, whether in China or here in the UK. Persecution, I think, comes if we take faith too seriously. But I think Jesus' words are very searching, aren't they? For they tell us that persecution is the normal lot of the Christian. And since this is the case, if we don't receive insults, snide comments, or worse, we have to ask the question, are we truly Christian? Genuine Christ-likeness will be persecuted. And if we never disturb those around us because we are so nice, we may have misunderstood what Christianity really is and what a Christian is. Now, the message of Christ won't always be accepted. Some who reject it will react with hostility. And when that is the case, the messenger is put into the firing line. Now, for many years in our country and in our culture, we've been taught that the greatest benefit of life is to be happy. Didn't David Cameron and other politicians jump on the bandwagon and say that they don't just want economic well-being for us, but they want to make us happy? So of course, when we read Jesus' words, blessed are those who are persecuted, we read Jesus' words with puzzlement. For we ask, how can persecution be a blessing? But in verses 10 to 12, Jesus gives us three reasons why persecution is a blessing. Please look at verse 12. For example, he says, "Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." See, Jesus says that persecution for righteousness connects us with the prophets of old. Now, the prophets you can read about in the Old Testament, they were God's spokesmen. And they called on God's people to turn back, turn back from going the wrong way. They called on people, in other words, to repent. That's what repentance is. Stop going the wrong way and go with God. And most of the prophets were ignored. Some were abused. And still others cruelly treated, persecuted, and killed. And Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, because if you're receiving treatment like that, then you're in really good company. You're blessed if you're part of that crowd. You're in a good place. Or look at verse 11 when he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Well, in verse 11, the issue is this, that if we're persecuted, we're identifying with Jesus. And if we so identify with Jesus and face trouble, that is also a very good place to be. Some of you will know the book of Acts. You'll know how the apostles were flogged in the book of Acts, chapter 4. And what did they do? They rejoiced. They rejoiced that they'd been counted worthy to be so identified with their master that they faced the same kind of indignities as he did. Well, look at verse 10. There's a third indicator of being blessed in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, if we're persecuted for righteousness, it's a sign that we're in the kingdom. And it's a very good place to be. It's not simply when we die, we're in the kingdom now. So there are three reasons why it's good to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being like Jesus. So how will we react when we face insults and hardships? With anger? Try and get our own back? Well, just look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Well, actually, be glad. There's no need to hit back, because persecution, verbal or physical, is a confirmation that heaven is our home, that we're with Jesus. Do we constantly stand on our rights? That's how our society teaches us to respond. Now we aren't to think that persecution is a good thing per se. No, of course it isn't. It's an evil. Persecution is bad. If you know anything about the Christian Institute, which has been working for the last 20 years to mitigate the effects of a changing culture and a culture that is moving to atheism, it's doing so because it recognizes the effects of persecution, and persecution are bad, and it wants to mitigate them to make things better. But if we face persecution, and if we stand up to it, then it shows us that our hearts and our mindset are really geared up for heaven. And the problem, actually, for most of us is most of our hearts are very attached to this world, thank you very much, and not to our heavenly home. Now, maybe you're shocked by the idea of persecution. It's not a very nice idea. But if we heed what Jesus is saying, then our hearts will be more in tune with heaven, and we will be able to stand when we are persecuted. And Jesus says that the reality is that whatever happens to us can't actually touch us. If whatever happens to us here can't touch us, because this world is not our final destination. Persecution is a reality in our world today, and because of the economic slump in America that was given protections and encouraging reforms in some countries across the world, is much less able to do so now. And that's why the persecution has been going up in these last five or so years. How might we respond? Well, we could remember, as the Apostle Paul said, that if one part of the body suffers, all suffer. And that might encourage us to give support to Christians where they're facing persecution. Have you read about what's happening in Egypt at the moment to the Christians there? Perhaps we could give financially. We could pray too. We could ask God that they could remember that heaven is their home. And as we see laws being written in such a way that increases the likelihood of persecution in the UK, we ought to pray that we Christians would have a better grasp of our eternal home, and that we would rejoice in God's good choice of us for heaven, and not think that this world is what counts. So if the first point is it's a good thing to be persecuted for being like Jesus, the second is, don't hide the fact that you're like Jesus. Don't hide the fact that you're like Jesus. Now we're looking now at verses 13 to 16. Because in verses 13 to 16, Jesus uses two images of salt and light. And let's look at each of these images in turn. Just have a look, please, at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now the you here in verse 13 are Jesus' disciples. They are those who have been in verse 11 are being insulted, persecuted, against whom people say things falsely because they follow Jesus. And Jesus is saying is that we Christians, as we're being persecuted, are the salt of, because we're like Jesus, are the salt of the earth. In other words, Jesus' followers are distinct from the earth. Jesus' followers are not the earth. No, Jesus' followers are salt. And when we are like Jesus, we simply don't blend in. We cannot hide, even if we want to. But then Jesus says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now Jesus' words have caused a lot of problems for chemists. Chemists know that salt cannot lose saltiness. Salt always remains salty. But in the ancient world, the salt that the Jews used came usually from the Dead Sea and wasn't pure. It wasn't like the salt that you can buy in the supermarkets here. It was mixed with white rocks, like gypsum, and it was possible for the salt to leach out. And when the salt leached out, the remaining white rock substance was useless. It didn't taste of anything and would be thrown away, perhaps just put on a path. So when Jesus is saying, but if the salt loses its saltiness, he's referring to the kind of salt that they had around in his day. In other words, a person can profess faith in Christ and lose his distinctiveness as a Christian. How will salt lose its saltiness? It's when disciples decide that it isn't worth living for Jesus because of the grief that comes their way. They may profess faith, but when it comes to making choices, will they stick up and do what is right? No, they won't. So, you know, you find the Christian at work is asked the question, what did you do at the weekend? And he says, well, I did this on Saturday, and says, just in passing, I went to church on Sunday, and then he resolves never to mention the fact that he's been at church because of the mockery that he receives subsequently. Well, salt loses its saltiness. What good is that? And Jesus says they're fit for nothing. Jesus is saying to us who follow him, don't turn your back on me. Don't hide your difference. Now, we'll tease this out a little bit more and why this is so important as we look at verses 14 to 16. Just have a look at verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, the image of light in verse 14 isn't very hard to understand. We live in a country where we have light all the time. You know, we're hardly ever in the dark, apart from when we have power cuts, and the promise of power cuts coming in the future, isn't it? But in Jesus' day, that isn't the case. No, there are no street lights. So the lights of a city would stand out miles away, and there are cities around in the ancient world which were on hills in Galilee which could be seen. You know, if you just sort of, one dark evening, you know, come over the new bridge, glance up at the Bris Valley, and you'll see that the houses a great distance away, with all light blazing out. And Jesus is simply saying, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And God's role for each of us, for you and for me, is to be seen. Jesus makes it obvious in verse 15. What he says in verse 15. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Now, the purpose of lighting a lamp is to give light, not to hide it away. And Jesus is really making some fairly important assumptions. He's assuming that the world is a dark place. He assumes that people stumble and get lost. He assumes, naturally, that people are in darkness spiritually, and they desperately need light. And so what we're not to do is to hide the fact that we're like Jesus, simply because it's hard. That's because of the persecution. What Jesus is saying is very striking, for he's saying that apart from him, there is no light. There's no light in other religions, there's no light in philosophy, there's no light in intellectual achievements or in scientific progress. Now, Jesus' claims are very exclusive, and he is saying that true light is seen only in his people, in us. That is what Jesus is saying. And without us, the saving light of Jesus is extinguished. It's not there. Which is why it's so important that we are this light. We mustn't hide our differences. And as we retain our Christian identity, we see the result in verse 16, don't we? Just have a look at it. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, verse 16 says is we don't maintain Christian identity for its own sake. No, we do it so people see the good deeds that we do. Literally, these deeds are beautiful. And people will respond by praising God our Father. Now, Jesus has been talking about persecution as the characteristic response of the world, of an unbelieving world. But here, the world is praising God for us, and that implies that there's a response of faith. The world sees our attractive deeds, the Beatitudes lived out, and they respond by trusting Jesus for salvation. And in verse 16, when he says good deeds, Jesus is not suggesting that we won't use words, that we'll just do things to show that we're his. No, we won't be, as some people have said, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. No, gospel deeds require gospel words to explain. And no one has ever or will ever come to praise our Father in heaven without words that point to Jesus. Yet, if our light is to shine out into the world, two things must occur. First, the light must shine, and it must be visible. And for the light to shine, Jesus' followers must hold on to the gospel accurately and share it faithfully, whether individually or corporately. Hold out a deficient or flawed gospel, one that denies the uniqueness of Christ as Saviour, or denies the reality of judgment, or omits the call to repent, and it's the equivalent of turning out the lights. And Jesus' followers must be visible. We mustn't just fool ourselves. Because if gospel activity is confined simply to meetings within our buildings, sometimes using obsolete language, and doing nothing to welcome in the unchurched outsider, let's not just fool ourselves. We're not the light of the world. We will fulfill the Lord's mandate only to the extent that the world can see the light. So do you see what's going on? The images of salt and light are about retaining our distinctiveness. We're not to hide the fact that we are like Jesus and seeking to follow him. And Christians, I think, often get the balance wrong. Often we stop trying to be salty when we face trouble. You know, we get these comments and we just go shtum. And we, as it were, we switch off the light. We need to be people of the kingdom and to live different lives. That's what Jesus is saying. And to be useful to our Father in heaven, in the world that we live in, we who are salt must remain salty and we who are light are to shine, even as we encounter a degree of persecution. And when we're challenged, let's make sure that we point to the Saviour who's called us with our own words. Let's bow our heads and pray. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ's words. They are incredibly searching. We find it very hard to understand that we're blessed, that we're in a good place when we've been persecuted for being like the Lord Jesus. We'd also want to confess, Father, that we're often not persecuted at all, for we love to be like others, and we love being like others. Please forgive us. Please help us to be truly like our Lord and Saviour, righteous. And when we're like him and we face trouble, please help us to remain salty, to stay like him, and to let that light shine. And Father, if that's our lot this week, please help us to point people to the Lord Jesus with our words. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.